Thank you, Bob. And thank you, Kyle. I'm not sure where he is at the moment, but we want to thank him for his time with us and for the encouragement that he was to us as we worshiped, and wish him well as he moves on to the next chapter of his life. So welcome to all of you who are joining us this morning in the comfort of your living room. I trust that you have your coffee and your pastries all ready to go, and we're ready to dig into God's Word. So I'd invite you to open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3. As you know, the last several weeks we have been in the book of Galatians, working our way through it section by section, and we're going to continue that this morning. We'll be continuing that for the next several weeks as well. And the argument basically of this book is that we are saved by faith and by grace, and we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. We are not saved by the works of the law, and Paul makes a great argument and a long argument, and basically much of the whole book is based on the argument that we are saved in that fashion. It is nothing that we have done, nothing we can do. The only thing that we engage in is we engage our faith, which is also a gift from God, and that is our means of salvation. And so he takes a great deal of time. He kind of gets after the Galatians in some rather strong language for the fact that they had believed in Christ this way and then quickly fell back into believing in the law and dealing with the Judaizers. And so Paul kind of attacks that in chapter 1. And then he also talks about how he came to know Christ and how that was through faith. He then talks about the testimony of the Galatians and how they came to know Christ. And then he talks about an issue that he had with Peter and how Peter fell back into the law and had needed to be corrected. And then as we move into chapter 3, he reminds us that we're once again justified by faith, not by works. And then he brings up the whole issue of Abraham and takes us to the work that Abraham, all of the things that deal with Abraham and our faith. So that's where we are today. We started looking at that a little bit a couple of weeks ago, and we want to pick that storyline up today and work a little bit more on Abraham. And we'll look at that probably one more time a little bit. So I'd like to invite you to have your Bibles open and have them open to Galatians 3. We're going to begin in verse 15. I'd like to read for us and just take some time to look into God's Word. There's nothing probably more significant than just the reading of God's Word. And so we want to take a moment to do that, and then we will pray, and we'll get into our message this morning dealing with this whole issue of a promise and how that relates to our faith. So listen as I read God's Word, beginning in verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring could come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through the angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That is the reading of his word. Let's bow together in prayer for a moment this morning. Father, again, we want to bow before you as we have a number of times in this service and just thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for the grace that you've given to us. Thankful for the promise that you've given to us. Thankful for our salvation in you. And Father, we want to ask you this morning to once again teach us and lead us. We're so thankful, Father, for your word. Thankful that at times it convicts us, at times it teaches us, at times it corrects us, other times it encourages us and comforts us. And Father, today, as we anticipate our time together, we would anticipate that there are people listening to my voice and listening to your word this morning who may need any number of those things. And so we would ask, Father, that your spirit would move among us, would minister to us according to our need, and that as we spend these moments together, that our hearts would be encouraged, our hearts would be strengthened, and we would come away from this time even better equipped to serve you. And we will give you the thanks and the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're looking at this whole issue of the promise. And as we do, as we kind of look at that, it's important, I think, for us to have a little bit of understanding about what a promise is. And so there are the definitions that come online or in dictionaries. And a promise is simply a declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specific or specified. Or another definition is a legally binding declaration that gives the person to whom it was made a right to expect a claim, to claim the performance or forbearance of a specified trust. That sounds like a legal term. I like the first one better. The first one seems to be a little bit easier for us to grab hold of. It's simply a declaration that somebody will do something or not do something. And that is the promise. And we have symbols of those promises, don't we? I wear a wedding ring, and part of the reason for that is that that is a symbol of a promise that I made 46 or 47 years ago to my wife, that I would be faithful and that I would do certain things. And she has a ring on her finger that promises the same thing. It's a symbol of a promise that we made to one another and that we have sought to live out for all these last many years. For Christians, the cross is a symbol. It's a symbol of a promise that God made to us. And we have that as believers. We have that promise. And we take those promises pretty seriously. We live in a day that in this country and in this world, we take promises seriously. We want people that make a promise to keep a promise. If you're like I am and you watch some TV, you notice that we're in that season where we're inundated with television ads about people making promises. If you'll elect me to Congress, if you'll elect me as your assemblyman, or as you'll elect me as this, I promise you that this is what I'll do. And then they fill in the blank. And I guess we've been around politics and politicians long enough for us to kind of question whether or not that's really going to happen or not. But that's what it's based on. They base it on a promise. And because as a church, we have a doctrinal statement. And in that doctrinal statement, we take very seriously the fact that we trust the Word of God, the Bible, to be the authoritative Word of God. We take it to be true, absolutely true, and without error. We believe then that when promises are made in this book by a holy God, that those promises will be kept. We can bank on those promises. If you were to Google this or look in commentaries and look up promises of Scripture, you'll find that there are anywhere from 5,000, some say 5,000, some 8,000, some even more, but there are at least 5,000 promises in the Word of God. Promises that God made to man, the promises that man made to man, promises that man made to God, all different kinds of promises, but there are probably well over 5,000 of those in the Scriptures. Our faith is based a lot on promises and the promises that have been given to us. And so we have a couple of them that we can look at in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What an incredibly, incredibly great promise. If you know Jesus Christ, if you have come by faith to the person of Jesus Christ and have believed in him and have salvation in him, there is no condemnation. Now, God might discipline us. He might, out of his love, he might try to correct us and turn us more, help us to become more and more like Christ. But the reality is, in the final analysis, all of the condemnation that we deserve, we're not given. Why? Because we're in Christ. There is no condemnation if we are in Christ. And then that great passage in Hebrews that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have a Savior that is always and forever and completely with us at all times. Tremendous, tremendous promises. And we stand on those promises. We are a people who believe in those promises, and we stand on those promises as part of our life. So I think it's absolutely profound and amazing that the God of the universe, the one who created us, the one who is holy beyond anything we can imagine, chooses to love us and to allow us to have a relationship with him. And what we're going to learn in this passage this morning is that relationship is based on a promise. So that is our first point. The first point this morning is simply this: a relationship with God is possible because of a promise. So look at these verses. We get into the passage that we have for this morning. Beginning in verse 15, he's going to give us a human example of this man-made covenant. But it goes back, we have to back up a little bit to verse 7 of chapter 3, where he begins to really talk a little bit more about Abraham. And he says this: know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What's he saying? He's saying that basically our faith preceded the law. It goes all the way back to Abraham. In fact, we really could trace it all the way back to Adam and a promise that was made there. But our relationship, he takes it back because he's dealing with Jews to whom they believe their father of their faith was Abraham. He goes, okay, let's go back and look at Abraham. You go back and look at Abraham, and the reality is the promise that we have from God that we can be redeemed goes all the way back to Abraham and to the relationship that he had with him. And that is a promise that he made him. So we need to go back a little bit and look at that promise in Genesis. So I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. You remember, if you go back even a couple more chapters to chapter 12 of Genesis, that in chapter 12, and again a little bit later, God says to Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm giving you a promise. And because you believed in that promise, it was credited to you as righteousness. And Paul brings that out even in Galatians. And so he said that promise goes all the way back to Abraham, far before the law ever came along. So his argument is going to be, you can't base your relationship with Christ on the law because our promise of that relationship preceded the law. So a covenant, if you look in Galatians chapter 3, we're looking at that, and Paul talks about this covenant that we have. He talks about the fact that there was this covenant that was made to the offspring, and who are the offspring, and what is all of that all about. And then he talks about this covenant, and a covenant in that day was simply a promise. Two people would get together and they would agree that they're going to make a promise or a covenant with one another about something in particular. And the way they did that and the way they sealed that covenant in those days, while today we might do it with a signature, we might sign things, have it witnessed. In that day, they would do this they would kill an animal, they would split the animal in half, they would separate the halves of the animal, and they would walk between the two halves of this animal, usually a heifer or a goat, and they would stand between that. They would make their covenant, make their agreement. Maybe they shook on it, I don't know. And they made their covenant there. And because they did this between these two halves, that sealed the covenant. That was the sign of how they sealed that covenant. And so God with Abraham does the same thing. The only difference is that in this case, because there is no one greater to make a covenant with than God, there is no one on his equal level. When men do this, they're on equal level making this covenant. There is no one on the level with God. So he goes into this covenant by himself and makes this covenant with Abraham. But listen as I read this, the record of this covenant. Verse 7 of chapter 15, Genesis. And he said to him, I am the Lord, this is God speaking, who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to them, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these things, cut them in half, laid them each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring, this is the word that's going to come up in Galatians, your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there. He's talking about their time that they're going to be in Egypt. And they will be afflicted for 400 years, and I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions, which they did during the Exodus, as you recall. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And that was the sign of this covenant and this promise that God made with Abraham about the promise and about his offspring, in which all of the earth, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. So we go back to Galatians and we pick it up again and we talk about this promise and this offspring and this seed that is in there. And this is confusing stuff. This is one of the most difficult passages in all of Galatians. Some commentators believe that these verses, chapter 3, verse 16, 17, 18, some of these verses are among the most difficult verses in all of Scripture to try to understand. Most commentators will tell you that there are well over 300 views of what these verses mean. So if you're out there and you're a little confused, you are in good company. And whether or not we'll get this resolved or not, I'm not entirely sure either. But I think most of them boil it down and they say all of the views that could come out of this thing, the important thing that comes out of this is the fact that what Paul is talking about and what the Jews would have understood in that day, they would have understood this much better than we do in this context. What they would have understood that he is referring to the fact that Christ was to be the promised Messiah and that that would be an offspring, in a sense, of Abraham and would go down through the ages, and we can track that. And that Abraham, believing in that promise of a promised Messiah, it was credited to him as righteousness. So you can look at all that language in the 430 years. Actually, if you go back to Abraham, some have discounted this a little bit and said, but if you got back to Abraham, you're really looking at more like 600 years. But if you recall, many times in Scripture, when they refer to Abraham, they will often refer to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They refer to them as the patriarchs. And if you take the timing of this from Jacob, you're closer to the 430 years. So Paul is just trying to say, look, it's been a long time. We're talking about that time of before the Exodus, when they were in captivity, the time between Abraham and all of that. And then we move on from that, and there is this promised Messiah. And believing, and many in the Old Testament believed in that promise, and like Abraham, it was credited to them as righteousness, and that is how they were redeemed in the Old Testament. And so we can make that covenant with him, and it is done. So he says, basically, the promise, what we're really looking at here, folks, is he's telling the Jewish nation, you put all of your faith and trust in this law. And down through the years, the scribes, the Pharisees have expanded the law, and they've come up with more rules, and they've taken that which is there and expanded it into these great and lengthy things. And he said, you're looking at this wrong. The promise of Christ came before all that took place, before there was an intermediary, before Moses brought the law down from the mountains, before all of that took place. There was Abraham who believed in the promise, and that was the assurance that promise was coming, and it was about to be. And so our relationship with God, as we see, is possible not because of the law, but because of a relationship. And that is still true today. We have our faith in Christ. It's not based on law. It is based on the fact that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is enacted through faith. And we believe in that, and when we do, we have a relationship with God the Father through the person and the relationship of Jesus Christ the Son, and that preceded anything about the law. Now, that raises the next logical question, and Paul brings it up for us and says, well, if that's true, then what do we have the law for? What is the law about? Why do we even bother with the law? And there are those today who would say, we don't need the law. Ignore it. It means nothing. What we do in our physical bodies makes no difference at all, absolutely none. We've been saved by grace through faith. We've got it. We have eternal security. What you do, how you live, doesn't matter at all. God's got it covered. And there are those who believe that. And then there are those that still believe you've got to try to keep all of the Ten Commandments. You've got to do all these things. And if you're talking to people ever about their faith in Christ and trying to help people come to faith in Christ, you'll get all kinds of these answers about how they have been good enough to get into heaven. And I've had talks with people and say, well, on what basis do you believe that you'll get into heaven? Well, you know, I try to live the Ten Commandments. I think that counts for something. When I think about the good I've done versus the bad I've done, I think the scale weighs a little bit heavier on the good than the bad, and therefore I think when I get there, God will probably let me in. Every now and then I'll hear someone else say about someone else, well, if God won't let that person in, I mean, as good as they are and all the wonderful things they've done, then I don't know. And yet the truth is, our salvation is not based on any of those things. And many people just walk away from the simplicity of the gospel and try to make it so complicated and so difficult. What Paul says is, what is the purpose of the law then? Well, he said it was added because of our transgressions. Basically, it's added there to help us understand what the holiness of God looks like. We have a holy God, holy above anything we can imagine. What is his standard for holiness? And that's what the law tells us. The fact that we can't keep it is not the main point. No one can keep the law. The only one that was ever perfect that walked the face of the earth was Christ himself. No one else can claim to have kept the law. If one actually could and did, they could get in on that basis. But it's impossible, because the scripture tells us very clearly that the wages of sin, any of that sin, is death, that we deserve that. So if you sin, if you break the law on any point, you broke the law. It is the law, and it's been broken, and you are, with the rest of us, you are now a sinner who needs to be saved by grace. So the law's purpose was to lead us to the need for Christ, to help us realize the reality of our need, to see the gap that we have between how we live and a holy and a righteous God. That was the point of the law. It became a teacher. It became a tutor to help us understand what the law was all about, or what grace is all about. And it was designed to help us to do that. So we work through this, and one of the practical things that comes out of this is down in verse 24, he says, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The word there that's used for guardian is a word that is, ultimately we get one of our words for instruction, pedagogy, from that word. But it's a word that would have been very clearly understood in that day, and in our day we need to unpack it a little bit. In that day, you would have a family that would have perhaps a number of children. Maybe it was a reasonably wealthy family, maybe not, but they had enough that they had children. The days in those days, the oldest child, this we would consider probably a little unfair, but in those days, the oldest child inherited everything and nobody else got anything unless he chose to give it to them. So the oldest child, especially the oldest male child, would inherit all of the father's estate. And so you have a child who is growing up, and he needs to be tutored. He needs to be taught what it is going to be like to be the heir of this fortune that may be his. And so the father would appoint one of his servants, trusted servants, to be the guardian, the pedagogue, the guardian of this child. And he would literally be with that child through his childhood. He would make sure he got to school, he got to the right teachers, he understood how to do finances, he understood what it meant to have servants, he understood all that was involved in running a household, and that guardian would guide him all the way through until he became of age, and he would become old enough to take over the family estate. And once he hit that stage, the guardian was no longer needed. He might still be respected, a part of the family, but he was no longer needed. And what Paul is saying, look at that as an example. That's what the law does. It tutored us along until we were to that place. For the Jews, he's talking especially, we were born under a little bit different realm, and so it's a little bit different. But he's saying, Jews, look at this. Look at this as how this was done. The law brought you along until Christ came on the scene. You no longer need the law to be your guardian to do that. We still need the law to help us understand how to live, and we do that because we love Christ, and we still keep the law, do we not? Because we want to please God. We learn what pleases Him, and it is for that reason that we like to do those things, much like in any relationship. The relationship that I have with my wife, I seek to try to understand what pleases her and do those things that please her. And she tries to know what pleases me and do those things that pleases me. And it's a give and take kind of a thing, but that's important for us. And it's the same kind of thing that the law has done for us as well. So we have that, and that is the purpose then of the law. But it does not and has no power to save us. The final point that I want to make, I want to get this as practical as I can this morning and try to find a way to use this and bring it to us today as some kind of an encouragement. And I believe that I think this will help us do that. A relationship with God through Christ Jesus brings assurances to us. I want us to just think for a moment of what we have in Christ. I don't know if sometimes we get so busy and we get so caught up in life that we forget to just kind of slow down and sit back and allow the Spirit of God to just encourage us with what we already have in Christ. If you've come to know Jesus Christ, if you've understood that what he did on the cross, understood the fact that he died for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again for our sins, and if by faith you have put your trust in him, then he has given you a relationship with God the Father. You have a relationship that is unique in that sense. And I sometimes think we forget how incredible that really is. We don't take time to just really, for lack of a better term, to just kind of bask. It's an old term, but just kind of bask in the beauty of that reality, that Christ has redeemed us, that our whole future is changed, our eternal direction is changed. We were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and all of those things. It is an incredible, incredible thing that we have, and because of that, we have all of these promises that are in the Word of God. These 5,000 plus promises. Some directly to us and some not, of course, but all of these things are given to us. And Paul, at the end of this chapter, says, if you are in Christ, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And all of the incredible, incredible privileges and promises that have been given to us as children of God. I just, you know, this last week is just putting this message together. There was a point at which I just kind of sat back in my chair and said, God, would you just allow your Spirit to encourage my heart on all of the incredible promises that are mine because I belong to you. And it was just a joyous time of God just bringing different scriptures to my mind and to my heart to remind me of the incredible promises that we have in Him. We live in a day when it is so easy to be discouraged. You know, I'm talking into a camera with less than a half a dozen people in front of me, and I have no idea how many are beyond the camera. It's not the easiest way to preach, to be sure. It could be discouraging. Many of you would love to come to church, but you know you have health issues that make it difficult, and you've chosen to stay home, and wisely so. If you can come and join us, we'd love to have you, of course. But we don't know how long this is going to last. We don't know. We would love to think this is going to be over soon. We don't know. We don't know what, you know, we ask ourselves, what will, when can we get back to normal? And then the next question is, and what will that look like? What will normal be? What will the new normal look like? How is it going to be? What, and we have that going on. We've got an election year that's just kind of nuts, and we don't know how that's going to come out. And it's just strange. And all of the things going on, and in the midst of all of this, we have people that we know have lost their jobs, or their jobs are in jeopardy, or their kids are going to school on computers and trying to figure that out. And all of these things, there's the potential to be incredibly discouraged. And I felt like God was saying, but this morning, let's allow his word to encourage us a little bit this morning. And so a couple of verses that I just want to encourage you with that just really spoke to me in this week and perhaps will speak to you. These come to us because of the promise to Abraham. I mean, everything is based on this promise. But if you look in Romans chapter 8, you know, that starts, we read that verse before, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no condemnation. We condemn ourselves so quickly, and sometimes we condemn each other pretty quickly. God does not. No condemnation. When he looks down on us, he may need to change us. He may need to keep molding us into the image of Christ, but it is never from a standpoint of condemnation. It is never from a standpoint of displeasure. It is always from a standpoint of love. It's incredible. Just let that sink in for a few moments. That chapter 8 ends in this way. No, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let that sink in. Take another sip of coffee. Let that sink in. Nothing, not the election, not COVID, not the loss of a job, not the fact that you have to go to school online, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Amen. Amen. Nothing. Nothing can do that. It might look miserable. It might look destitute. It might look like there's no way out. But you know what? God has a way out. He has not ceased to love you. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do we believe that? It's a promise in God. And Jeremiah gave that to those who were in captivity many, many centuries ago. But the application is to us as well. God has plans for you, not evil plans, not plans to harm you, not plans to make your life more miserable, but plans to give you future and a hope. If we need anything today, we need some hope. We need to know that there is a future. There will come a day when you will not have to look at me through a TV screen. You can come back to church and sit in a chair, and we can breathe on each other. You can blow out your own candles on a birthday cake. You know, you're going to be able to do some of those things. Those days will come again. I don't know when, but they will come. There is a future, and there is a hope for us. And then, you know, I put on the screen a couple of verses. I just did that one. I just think that is so powerful for us in this day. We have a future. I do not know who's going to win the election in November. If anyone actually does, then they've got a lot more insight than I do. Probably like you, I have my choice, but I don't know who's going to win. But I do know this. Regardless who wins, we still have a future. We still have hope. God is still on the throne. He has not abandoned us, nor has he abandoned his throne. And then this verse that I love. He who testified, this is the very last chapter, I think it's the last verse of Revelation. It's where the final promise of the Bible really comes. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. That could have gotten an amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He is coming. We wonder when that's going to be. It's been centuries. Every generation for centuries has thought, maybe now. And we wonder the same thing. And maybe it will be, and maybe it'll be another 100 years or more. But he is coming. He is coming soon. And he has a future, and he has a hope for us. And we stand on those incredible, incredible promises of God. I love old hymns, and I'm going to end with just a couple of verses of an old hymn to encourage us this morning, and I hope you'll be encouraged. Standing on the Promises. It was a hymn written back in the 1800s by a military man, a guy who was in the military, inspired by that. But listen to a couple of these verses. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages, let his praises sing. Why do we worship? Why do we worship? Why do we sing? Because we're standing on the promises of God. We are a unique people of all the people in the world. Those who know Christ are unique because we stand on the most sure and the most sound promises that have ever been given. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Stand with me today on the promises of God. Let them encourage your heart. In the next few days and maybe a few weeks when you have your time alone with the Lord, take some time to just allow him to help you focus on the promises of God. You might want to Google the phrase, who I am in Christ. That little phrase, there's a whole study that is done by Neil Anderson in a book that he wrote that is based on that phrase and just a number of verses and statements about who we are in Christ and promises that we have because of that. It would be a great study for you to do, and I would encourage you to do that. But in the midst of all of it, let's allow his Spirit to encourage our hearts this morning and go away from here and go away from your time this morning with us, encouraged and strengthened by his promises. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the incredible, incredible love that you have for us, the incredible promises that you've given to us. We stand on those, Father. We read your word and we listen to your word and we read those promises and we stand on those because we know they are sure and they are solid, because you are sure and you are solid. And so, Father, thank you for that relationship that we have with you that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. And, Father, if there are those that are listening to my voice that don't know who that is or what that's all about, I pray, Father, that you would encourage them to contact us here at this church, that we might be able to help them unpack that and understand that more fully. But, Father, we love you. We stand in your promises today, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.